This morning's reading is Matthew 28, the very end of the book, and we pretty well recognize it. Starting at verse 18, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given in me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'"
That is tremendous good news. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, all power has been given to you, and you are with us to the end of the age. And yet, Lord, in the time since your ascension to today, the world continues to roil and trouble and rage, and things don't seem like they've changed. And even Peter said, people would say, well, you know, where is the sign of his coming? Things have continued as they've been since our fathers. And so, Lord, sometimes it can be hard for us to appreciate that a significant event has happened in history with you coming and dying and rising and ascending into heaven. But Lord, we believe that to be true. We believe that despite what's going on in the world, Lord, your promises are true, and we can trust them because you came. And Lord, as we look around the world today, there's so much going on. There's always so much going on, but there's wars in Ukraine and in Gaza. There's rumors of wars in various places around the world. Lord, the death toll continues. People seem to be as evil as they were before, and troubles just continue to come. And so, Lord Jesus, as we face these things, man-made problems, natural disasters, disease, all of those things, Lord, I pray that you would remind us of the truth that you have overcome the world. That you said, you told us in John 16 that we will have trouble, we will have tribulation in this world, but to not lose hope because you've overcome it. And so, Lord, we're counting on that promise. We're putting our hope in that truth that you have overcome the world, and that in your time and in your way, you are bringing that overcoming, that victory to fruition here. And, Lord, it strikes personally. We see things in the news, and that's troubling and that's distressing. But, Lord, it strikes even more personally when it comes close. And, Lord, I think of our brother Josh Collins, and, Lord, the fact that he's not here this morning, and he's usually regular as rain. Lord, he's in the hospital. His cellulitis is acting up, and he's in the emergency or the intensive care unit, and his leg is not looking good, and there's a danger he might lose it. And so, Lord, all we can do in this case is we've put him in the best care he can get in the valley, and now we have to put him in your hands and say, Lord, this is all under your control, and would you care for our brother? Lord, would you bring him healing and help? As he's heavily sedated for the next few days, Lord, would you, somehow in your wondrous, miraculous way, Holy Spirit, would you meet him in his subconscious state, however you would do that, and stir hope in him. And Lord, we pray that you would bring healing to our brother. We trust that you have him in the palm of your hand. Lord, if that healing comes in the reversal of his symptoms and the recovery of what's going on in his body, that would be wonderful. And Lord, if the healing is the removal of his leg, then Lord, I pray that he and we would trust you with that. And that even in that distress, even in that hard situation, Lord, that we would see that your hand was upon him, that you were caring for him and providing for him. So, Lord, have mercy. And, Lord, for all of the other things that are going on in the world, the wars, Lord Jesus, we know that you rule over the nations. You have overcome the world is your promise. And, Lord, these things are happening not beyond your control, not outside of your care, but, Lord, they're accomplishing what you want to happen in history, leading to that day of your return. And so, Lord, we just trust you with that. And, Lord, I pray now for the message we're about to receive, this tremendous promise buried in the middle of this tremendous promise is this great commission that you've given us, that, Lord, all authority has been given to you and that you're with us What a tremendous hope we have, so that we can go and make disciples. Lord, may we grow in affection for that. May we begin to trust that even more deeply, and to believe that despite what happens around us, despite what the world looks like, Lord, you have overcome the world, and that we are with you in what you're accomplishing. And I want to pray for my brother Matt as he comes to bring us your word. Lord, would you bless his words? Would you fill his heart so much with your word, so much with your wisdom, that, Lord, he speaks to us as you would have us to hear. And, Lord, open our ears to receive it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to let Matt go ahead and introduce himself. He's an old dear friend of the church, but he has probably the better introduction. So Matt is going to come, and he's going to preach for us this morning. So, Matt.
Good morning. I had a PowerPoint presentation. Is that ready to go? So hopefully that comes. If not, I can keep going. So as mentioned, my name is Matthew Stromberg. Hey, Nora. Didn't see you. For those of you who know Dan and Kathy Stromberg, I'm Dan and Kathy's son, and that's my wife, Becca, over there. We've been missionaries for the last 14 years, working with Gujarati Indians from Muslim and Hindu backgrounds. So, without saying any more, I want to just stop and pray before I go any further. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for being the one true God. We praise you for how you love us. Please speak through me today, and please guide me in my words. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as Tim mentioned, the Great Commission, that's usually what we as the church refer to as most especially what Jesus said towards the end of his time in the book of Matthew, where he said in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So often when you talk about the Great Commission, people are talking about this one specific passage. There's a lot that led up to Jesus saying this in Matthew. There's a lot that led up to the book of Matthew. And Jesus did say something similar in other places. He does say something similar at the end of Mark, though there he says to fill all of creation with his glory. So something that's very, very similar to what Adam and Eve and Noah and his family were told, to multiply and fill the earth with people. And something similar to also what Abraham was told, that he would have as many descendants as there are sands of sea and stars in the heavens. There was an idea of a spreading and God being glorified. And God was saying, there's people now. Now you have to fill it with the gospel. Luke, Jesus says something similar, but there he emphasizes the teaching. He emphasizes, teach all that I have taught you. And right before ascending to heaven in Acts, he says something similar, but there he says, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. So today the sermon's titled The Great Commission, A Team Calling, because something that I've come to realize over time of committing my role in the church to the Great Commission especially, I've realized no one Christian ever gets to say, I'm fulfilling the Great Commission, and no one church gets to say, I'm fulfilling the Great Commission. That's impossible. It's a team calling. As an image to consider that all, not stretch too far, but elaborate on a little bit, think of a baseball team. In a baseball team, you can't field the entire field by yourself. The ball goes really far, really fast, all over the place. You don't have a baseball team of one person ever. You need a team. If I told one person, you're going to go win a baseball game alone by yourself, they're immediately going to go, who's my team? That's the first question that's going to come out if they don't see their team. And if they're told, well, you don't have a team, they're immediately going to say, then I'm not playing because I can't win by myself. I can't pitch the ball and catch it and then also be all of the fielders in all of the positions. I need a team if I'm going to win a baseball game. Similar to the Great Commission, you can't win without a team. You all elaborate on this more in the sermon, but it's important to know that idea of make disciples of all nations, you cannot accomplish it onto yourself. You cannot achieve it with one person or with one church. So I think PowerPoint's still in work. I have a video, so that's like the one part of the presentation that I can't do without everything else. I can go without notes. Ready for it now. Okay, so here's, as we're called to disciple the nations, here's a video of your fellow Californians.
Well, how long have you been in America?
7 months.
It's been 5 years.
More than 10 years.
I'm 23 now, so 14 years. I'm near about 20 years now.
30 years.
40 years.
What do you miss most about life in India?
Like the simple things, small things, you know, like hanging out with friends and stuff, you know.
I don't miss the climate for sure.
Culture and the tradition and the festivals, what they celebrate. The food and the entertainment and the people over there.
And what is your understanding of what Christianity is all about?
Don't know.
No idea.
Well, Christianity, I think the most important is love thy neighbor as thyself.
Well, I know that Jesus Christ was born on December 25th.
All the religions are good, and they are showing the different ways, and everybody has to reach the same place.
Christianity is just like our religion, peace, love, humanity.
So everyone who gives is a God. I believe in that philosophy. So if a tree is giving us a fruit, tree is a God for me.
And who, in your opinion, is Jesus Christ?
I can't say. I don't know.
Jesus Christ is a nice God, you know, and he teaches so many good values of the life.
Jesus Christ is the God within you.
Jesus Christ is also one of the mighty God.
A messenger of God.
He's a saint. He's an idol for everybody.
He's a man with the noble thoughts.
Man with the noble thoughts. He's an idol. He's one of the mighty gods. He was born on December 25th. Did they hear the gospel? Have we discipled them? Next slide. So elaborating on this idea of the Great Commission, there's this calling of make disciples of all nations. Paul, when he was writing to the church in Rome, being asked to be sent as a missionary to Spain, brought up the question in Romans 10, 14, and 15. Okay, how does salvation work? We're making disciples. How does salvation work? You have to believe. Okay, can you believe if you have not heard? No, you have to actually hear the gospel. To believe the gospel, you have to actually hear the gospel. Okay, how do I hear? Well, someone has to tell them. Why aren't there more Christians? Why aren't there more disciples? Well, we have to actually tell people the gospel for them to hear it, for them to actually believe it. And then you go, wait, hold. How many people know a Christian? Are there people who haven't met a Christian yet? There's lots of people who haven't met a Christian yet. Lots of groups of people where there isn't one Christian in that group. So then you have to go a step back, which Paul was pointing out, and say, how can they speak unless they are sent? Which was what Paul was asking the church in Rome to do for him to go to Spain. How will the people in Spain hear unless you send me? So something that you still have an issue because the Great Commission's not done yet. Not every people group has a Christian in it yet. How will they unless someone tells them the gospel? And how will we as a church be able to tell every group of people the gospel unless we actually actively go out and meet these people and send people, which is what you've been doing with my wife and I for 14 years now. So this is, my wife's in the room, but there's my wife, our three boys. When we became missionaries, we didn't have any children. When we left Tanzania, we had 2 children. Then we went to England with 3 children. I think we're good now. I think we're good. We're happy now. So last 14 years, we've lived overseas as missionaries. I often say we're American, but we didn't actually ever live in America as adults because in a lot of ways we went through college, got a little bit older, became missionaries, and left. So we are missionaries to the Gujarati Indians. Gujarati is a specific language group, a specific ethnic group. We get to work with Muslims and Hindus. Muslims and Hindus who usually haven't heard the gospel before, we are consistently the first Christian people get to meet, which always gives, it's always exciting, but it is a bit of pressure of going, you know one Christian? And it's me. Oh boy, okay, don't mess this up. Okay, now you know two because you know my wife. Oh wait, the only Christians you know are my wife and I. Okay, whew, a lot of pressure. So we've loved that we've never actually lived in India, even though we've exclusively worked with Indian people, because of the fact that not living in India means that we've gotten to work with more than one type of Indian, and especially we've always gotten to work with Muslims and Hindus simultaneously. They don't intermix in India, they don't intermix in Pakistan. Outside of India, outside of Pakistan, they do mix. So we're currently raising support to move to South Los Angeles, where there's 100,000 unreached Gujarati Muslims and Hindus. So we're still raising a little bit of funding. We're getting close. We're hoping before the end of 2025 to make that move. This is our third field. So as we approach as we approach Los Angeles, we're coming from having planted and handed off a church in Tanzania and then going to Birmingham, England, where we worked elaborately with British partners and were able to, in just over 3 years, plant a church and a lot of things that look kind of like a church and a lot of outreaches. So this is our third field. We've gotten to see God do a lot of amazing things around the world, but around the world especially with this unreached Indian people. And now we're looking at Los Angeles, where there's a lot of unreached Indians, a lot of unreached Gujaratis. And right now, no one's reaching out to them. There's 100,000 Gujaratis throughout LA County. We can't find anyone currently trying to do ministry with them. So this is also more pioneering than we've ever done. Next slide. So these are just some pictures from our time in Tanzania and time in the UK. So there's a picture of a Muslim school that's a 100% Muslim private school. A lot of our work is first entering the community to help with education, tutoring, literacy programs, resource programs, extracurriculars, ESL classes. So that's a 100% Muslim school owned by a Muslim mosque that has a really good relationship with us because we've been volunteering with them for years. Even leaving Tanzania, my wife and I still write curriculum for an English camp that we have a teammate still execute once a year. I was actually there last month at that school. Love those guys. And yes, they're a Muslim school who knows who we are, know what we're doing, and have opened their doors to us. And then there's a picture of the, just below the school, there's a picture of that pink building. That's the mosque that owns that school. That's a Shia Bahora Muslim mosque. When we started working with the Shia Bahora Muslims, they were 1/10,000,000% reach with the gospel. So write a zero, write a decimal point, write 6 zeros, then write a one. They were that percent reach with the gospel. They are now, because we've gotten to see some Bahora Muslims come to know the Lord, they are now 1/1,000,000th of a percentile reach with the gospel. So now it's 0 decimal, and now only 5 zeros, and then a one. Which some days I'm like, wow, we moved a whole decimal point. And then we went 5 zeros before zero. My word, okay. But we've made some progress. So going to the other side of the screen, the Birmingham, UK. So you have a building that looks like a castle, but there's a white dome on it and Muslims going into it because it used to be a castle. Now it's a mosque. Yes, the Muslims in Birmingham, England have so much money that they're buying castles that the British government can't keep anymore because the British government can't afford castles, can't afford the renovation on a castle. Muslims can and go, that would be a beautiful mosque. Just have to put a dome on it. So that mosque in the castle, that's actually a sister mosque to the mosque, the pink mosque in Tanzania. Those are sister mosques to each other. Those are both Bahora Shia Muslims. They have the same religious leaders. The religious leaders went to school together. They got their MDivs and have the same administrative oversight in the same city in India. And then there's a picture of me sitting in a circle. That's from one of two youth clubs that I created in Birmingham, England, both of which my British partner is continuing on, still having Muslim from Indian and Pakistani background students coming and hearing the word and studying it together every single week. All right, next slide. And then as mentioned, we're looking at moving to Los Angeles. So yes, all those pictures are Los Angeles. You might go, that looks like India. Correct, it looks like India. It's Los Angeles. That picture of everyone throwing paint on each other for what is the Hindu religious holiday of Holi? That's Redondo Beach. That's what Redondo Beach looks like once a year for Holi Fest. That picture of that white building with all of the white robed people walking in and then the multicolored pastels, the white robes are men, the pastels are women, which is why they're separated, because this is a mosque, so the men and women aren't supposed to be in the same place at the same time. That white building is a Shia Bukhara Muslim mosque. Yes. Also a sister mosque of the other two mosques. Went to their religious leaders, went to school together. They went to seminary together. They have the same religious leader in India that they report back to. They said that they wanted one in Los Angeles, and they anchored in Los Angeles, built a building, and invited a bunch of people to Los Angeles. That's off the 101 in Woodland Hills. And then the really, really elaborate, shiny building in the moonlight, that is a 100% Gujarati-speaking Hindu temple that's in South LA. So that's Los Angeles. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of Los Angeles that looks like India if you don't show the rest of the picture. All those pictures, I can back up and go, oh, that's Redondo Beach. Oh, that's Woodland Hills. Oh, that's South LA. I can see the 5. I can see the 101. But if you zoom in, all it looks like is India, because those are Indian people worshiping Hindu gods or worshiping Islam. All right, next slide. All right, so that's a bit of who I am. That's a bit of how you have sent me. Let me discuss a little bit more of what do I mean by the Great Commission is a team calling. What do I mean by one person can't do it? So we've already talked a little bit about Matthew 18 and 20, that idea of disciple all nations. And I'll elaborate on that idea of you can't do that by yourself, but there's a little bit of elaboration already from Paul, Romans 10, 14, and 15. Missionaries need to be sent. How you need to go places. All right, so next slide. So teams will have to have different roles. It's a team calling. Great Commission's a team calling. For something to be a team calling, you have to think different roles spread out. A baseball team can't be 9 guys all staying on the pitcher's mound, right? First thing they're going to do is go, one of you needs to be the catcher. You need to spread out, but then also as a team, you need to trust each other in your different roles. 9 people doing the same thing in one spot, that's not a team. That's just people bumping into each other and getting each other's way. For a team to function, you have to say, what do you do differently than me, and where can you be that's different than me, where together we can trust each other to accomplish this task? Next slide. So 3 things that I'll elaborate on that you, as you look at, you go, oh yeah, we can only do this if this is a team calling. First, if we're gonna disciple all nations, we have to spread out. We have to be in different places, and we have to know different peoples. And no, I do not mean different people. Some people look at that and go, you put an S on people, the plural of people is people. Weren't you an English teacher? Peoples, plural of people groups. We have to know different groups of people. We don't, not just different individuals, different types of people, different language groups, different ethnic groups, different nationalities. In order to disciple all nations, we have to know different types of people. Next slide. We also have to grow and send out missionaries. That's the responsibility of a church, to make a missionary. Next slide. And then finally, you have to actually send and support missionaries for missionaries to exist. Missionaries aren't something that are self-contained or self-caring for. Missionaries need an ongoing connection to their team for them to exist. Next slide. So let's elaborate on the first of these 3. So spread out to different places and know different peoples. So again, no one Christian or even one local church or one local ministry will ever get to say, I am fulfilling the Great Commission, or us, this small church, is fulfilling the Great Commission. Next slide. Why is that? It's because it's impossible for one Christian or one group of Christians, one ministry, one church, to honestly say, I am currently discipling every single group of people on the earth. It's one thing to say, I am discipling this friend of mine. I'm discipling Steve. Okay, cool, you're discipling Steve. Is Steve from the Yanomami people from the Amazon basin? No. Okay, the church has to disciple every single people group. Who is the person from the Yanomami people of the Amazon basin that you're currently discipling? And if you're able to say, oh, I don't know, wait, maybe I can find someone. Okay, now I'm discipling Steve and this guy from the Yanomami people of the Amazon basin because he happened to be here in LA. Great. Who's the Japanese person you're discipling? Oh, wait, I need to find a Japanese guy too? Yes, every people. So it's impossible for one Christian or one church to disciple every single people group, every single nation at the same time. So automatically, what do we have to do? We have to think as a group. We have to think global church. We have to think, how can we, the global church, work together to fulfill the Great Commission? Next slide. Now, advantage, every single Christian is involved in the Great Commission if they're involved in any level of disciple making, because we're functioning as a team. If you're discipling anyone, it doesn't matter what people group they're from necessarily. What matters is that you're discipling them. And if we're intentionally spreading out in our discipleship, then you get to be able to say, okay, well, he's got that people group, this people group's reached by this person. Once there's a spreading out, then we could just go, don't worry about the people group, we're discipling. That's all we need to think about. As long as you're discipling someone, as long as the church is discipling someone or the ministry is discipling someone, it is doing a role of the Great Commission. Everyone who is discipling is doing the Great Commission. Whenever we have left Southern California, we were no longer discipling the peoples of Southern California. So I couldn't say I was fulfilling the Great Commission in Tanzania onto myself. But I can say the churches that sent me to Tanzania, between them and me, we were working together with the global church to fulfill the Great Commission. But if I cut myself off and just say, well, I'm doing it all by myself, I'm fulfilling the Great Commission, you have to go, no, you're not. Because your job wasn't disciple one guy. The call was every nation. So that should change how we think a little bit, because if you're part of a team, you do things differently. You operate differently. The plans that you make for resources, the plans you make for how you function will be different. If you're thinking, we as a team are accomplishing this and we are working together to make this happen, just as if someone was on a team and he's standing in an outfield, if he's aware that he's a part of a team, he's going to play that role very differently than if he thinks, I'm the only person on this team. Because the first thing he would do is go, well, why am I standing in the outfield? Who's pitching? Someone has to go forward. But once you're aware he's pitching, you're going to go, back up, outfield. This is where I need to be because I can play this role well, and I'm trusting those guys to do their job. So story to think about this. Think of the Tower of Babel, which again, Matthew says, disciple all nations. Mark says, fulfill all creation with God's glory. Something that harkens back to something that was in Genesis, to multiply and fill the earth. Tower of Babel, a couple people held all of the Earth's population together and said, don't spread out. We're going to build one tower and we're going to put all of our resources into this one spot so we can make a great name for ourselves. And God said, no, you're not, because I'm spreading you out, because I'm confusing your languages and forcing you to spread out. Because that's my heart as God, to force you to spread out and fill the earth. The church needs to not be the Tower of Babel. We need to not say, how big can I make one tower and bring a great name to myself? We need to build a part of a tower and then put some bricks and some mortar in a bag and go, hey, you, here's your bag. Just go that way. And by the way, once you start building your tower, you better start putting some bricks and mortar in your bag and send someone even further out, because we got to go really, really far. Next slide. So we had that first idea. We need to spread out. You can't know every single people group. We're on a team. We have to trust each other, that between each other as the global church, we can meet every people group. Now, that means that we're going to have, as a part of this plan, sending people out. So where do missionaries come from? They come from the church. You can't have missionaries without a church being healthy. So a fruit of a healthy church is having a role in creating missionaries. So churches should be working together and should be looking at, are we developing and discipling in a way where, as a natural outflow, you're seeing missionaries get grown in this area? So Romans 10, 14 through 15 already discussed this idea. Paul was saying, I'm trying to go to Spain. I need you to send me to Spain. Paul himself had already been sent out from other churches and supported by other churches, Acts 13:1 through 3. That was his initial commissioning as a missionary from the church in Antioch. Paul was doing ministry in Antioch. There were a lot more people to still evangelize in Antioch. Antioch wasn't done for ministry. And most people in Antioch stayed in Antioch. There was a prayer gathering that you see in Acts 13:1 through 3, where people prayed and fasted and considered who should go. And from prayer and fasting, they agreed among each other, Paul and Barnabas, they're going to represent us and they're going to go. Everyone else stayed back because there was a lot of work to still do in Antioch. So that's a very biblical model to think most of us are staying back, but we as a group are sending one of us. Among ourselves, someone's going out. So how does a church grow a missionary? Well, first of all, a missionary is a natural outgrowth of evangelism at the local church level. If the local church is evangelizing, there's more Christians coming. And then the local church should be discipling. You can't send out someone to be a missionary when they're very weak and immature in their faith. You need to actually keep discipling them. If the church is evangelizing and discipling people to maturity, some people from that pool of people can become missionaries. Some people from that pool of people can become part of that role of the Great Commission while you're fulfilling the Great Commission by discipling them in the first place. And then ministry and a ministry background and ministry training. You as a missionary should not go out with no ministry experience. If you've never done any volunteer work at a church or never helped in a church or done anything besides attend a church in the back row, you going as a missionary is a terrible idea, which some missionaries have tried, and they usually get told, no, you have to volunteer here first. You have to do something. I have to train you in a skill first. Where do they get those skills? Who trains them? The church. If the church wanted a missionary to go out, the first question that they should be thinking is, do you have Christians? Do you have mature Christians? And then go, who's doing what? What are they good at? What have you trained people to do? What ministries can we elaborate and build on so you have more skills? Next slide. The church needs to teach the Great Commission. That's not a natural idea to have this understanding of every people group, we have a responsibility to disciple them. You don't see every single people group, ever. No one sees every single people group except God. We see more in more diverse places. You're in North LA County, you get to see a lot more diversity than a lot of the world. That being said, you still don't see every single people group. I don't know if you knew that. Not every people group. America is the only country that has an immigrant from every single country. That is something that's special about America. There's 212 countries if you define country by the UN's terms. No one else besides America has an immigrant from all of them. So America is the most diverse country in the world, the most diverse country in the existence of the Great Commission. And God's doing something very special and unique with us that he's never done before. That being said, I can guarantee you, you have not met every single people group and you do not currently know someone from every people. So this idea of we have to work together in the global church and we have to disciple every people, that's not a natural idea. You're not going to just arrive at that conclusion without Jesus' words. Who teaches those words? The local church teaches those words. That's a discipleship matter. That is a specific part of discipleship that requires teaching from the church and intentionality from the church. But then also, usually the first thing that you do isn't send people, it's pray for people. Prayer is almost always what comes before a missionary. Always. To actually care and have a heart for other people groups, especially when you say the Great Commission says every, not most, not a lot, every, a heart for every people, that's very hard for a human to do. When the disciples were told the Great Commission, they were definitely thinking that Jesus was just saying every Jewish person in every country. We know that because in Acts, we see Peter get told directly by Jesus in a vision, you need to talk to a Gentile, a non-Jewish person. And Peter said, what? I don't understand. Explain it. And Jesus had to give the same vision three times. And Peter said, I still don't understand. I think I know what you're saying, but I don't think that's what Jesus would say. And Jesus basically had to throw a Gentile at him and be like, here's a Gentile. You got to evangelize him now. And we know that it's not just a Peter thing, because the first time in Acts that Peter actually evangelizes a Gentile, what happens? He gets hauled before James and the other apostles, And they immediately question him. They immediately interrogate him and ask, hey, we heard that you evangelized the Gentile. What's that about, Peter? Peter, explain yourself. So we know it wasn't just Peter. It wasn't everyone was on the same page and Peter didn't understand it. It was none of them understood it. And Peter still didn't understand it until Peter did it. And then they all went, huh. When he said every people, he didn't mean every Jewish person in every country. He meant, oh boy, every people. Oh, that's a, okay. Great Commission's a lot bigger than we thought. When Patrick of Ireland, now known as St. Patrick, went to Ireland and asked for his church in England to send him as a missionary to the Irish, he was originally told no, because he was told Irish people don't have souls. Because he was told everyone with a soul has already been reached because you're part of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire has declared Christianity the official religion of the empire, and we think if you can't speak Latin, you don't have a soul. Irish people don't speak Latin. They're not part of the empire. The Great Commission's already fulfilled. They're just animals. They're just going to die off. We're just kind of waiting for the second coming of Jesus. He should be coming any day now. It's been a couple hundred, 1,500 years. Here we are. Great Commission still not done. We had to expand the definition of Great Commission. Irish people were included, as it turns out. When William Carey, father of modern missions, wanted to go to India as a missionary, he was told no, because there was an Anabaptist theology that the Great Commission will only be fulfilled through how God preordains things and preplans things. And he was told, hey, you don't try to intervene with preordainance. Whatever God decides will happen. And William Carey had to go back to the Great Commission in Scripture and say, we were literally told to go and send people out. I can't get in the way of preordinance. Don't worry. God doesn't work that way. If God wants me not in the way, he won't let me get in the way. But what God did say was send people out to every nation, and India's unreached. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous theologian, famously had a PhD in theology before he came to the shocking conclusion that God loves French people. And when he published that God does love French people, he was belittled and mocked by other German theologians who strongly disagreed with him. It is not a natural thing for us as humans to care about other people groups, much less every people group. We usually can't get along with our neighbors. Look at the Greek and the Turks. Look at the Irish and the Brits. There's a lot of borders we look at and go, these neighbors don't get along. It's a very unnatural thing to change your heart, to have a genuine concern for every single group of people, including all the ones you've never even heard of. That's a part of the local ministry of the church. If the local church can just accomplish caring about people, that's plenty towards the Great Commission. That's a massive role of the Great Commission. Next slide. And then it's the church who would need to actually encourage people to go out and become missionaries. It's the church who disciples people on, should we send someone out? Is it time for us to do that? And who should we send them with? Is there a sending agency we should partner with? To where and when? There are people that are going to be called back. If you think about Acts 13, 1 through 3 again, most people did not leave Antioch. Most people were called to Antioch from the church in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas were called out. That model is going to stay the same. It's going to be something where most people are called to stay, a few are called to go. That's part of the local church to work together to figure out who's called to stay and who's not. And it is part of the ministry of the local church to think through, is this a good time to go? Are you in a healthy place to go? Because there are people that you say, maybe in a couple years you'd be at a place in your maturity or a place in your ministry training where you'll be ready. Right now, I know you're not. Right now, I can tell you need to be matured now. Or you can also look and say, you think you should go, your wife doesn't, which was William Carey's case, by the way, and no one told William Carey, don't go to India, your wife will hate you. And his wife hated him and went insane and was put in an insane asylum. Someone should have stopped and said, don't go right now, let's keep discipling you and let's see how things shake out. There's a time, usually for a family, we say, maybe for your kids right now would be a really hard time to transition. You should have gone either a little bit earlier, but you weren't quite ready, or in a couple of years from now. There's lots of cases where when to go needs to be a question. Who to send is a question. And then also where to go. There's tons of times where a missionary goes out with a really bad strategy to a place that they are in no way a good fit. And it's not that they're not a good missionary, it's that they're a terrible fit for that one ministry in that one location. And usually it's the job of the local church to have an idea to counsel people and shepherd people to say, that's a terrible idea. Don't do that. You would not connect well in that way. You want to do business as mission. That's a great strategy. You want to do it in Bhutan, where there is no business. Okay, why do you want to do missions as business? Because you have a background in business. Okay, would you consider not going to Bhutan where there's no business and going to maybe Dubai or maybe 5,000 other places where there's business that I can give you a list of? That's the role, part of the role of the local church, to be working with people and thinking, what makes sense for the people we are sending? Next slide. All right, so third and last point. So the sending out and the supporting of missionaries. A missionary can't be out by themselves. Fun fact, missionary literally means sent one. I was on the phone with someone this week talking about my work, and I said this, and they went, I literally never knew that. I grew up in the church. I've sent missionaries. I literally never knew what that word meant. It means sent one. You can't be a missionary unless you're sent. Unless someone is sending the missionary, they are not a missionary, by definition. So once again, we have Romans 10, 14 through 15, Paul's point that he was making, which he again brings up in Romans 15, 24, where he says, Spain doesn't know the gospel, send me. I'll be the one guy that Spanish people get to meet, but you have to send me to do that. 3 John 6:8. There's no chapters in 3 John. Some people don't know that. Some people go, you're quoting 3 chapters of 3 John? There's only one chapter of 3 John. Verses 6 through 8. 3 John, for a missionary, is always an interesting letter because it's a letter that's all about some missionaries had come through. Some people showed them hospitality and supported them, basically. And some didn't. And John's writing a letter after some did, some didn't, with John having a direct connection to whoever these missionaries are. John actually says to those that showed hospitality and partnered with these missionaries and helped send them to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, he calls them fellow workers. Because those missionaries who were coming through that town that John was writing to, they would not have made it to the Gentiles. They would not have been missionaries unless the people who John was writing to in 3 John sent them as missionaries. Thusly, why John was saying, your fellow workers, people have heard the gospel because you sent missionaries to them. Without them, there are no missionaries. So you are the fellow workers. That was your role in the Great Commission. So missionaries, they don't exist unless they're sent. Next slide. So four different ways that you can look at what does it mean to send and support missionaries. So first, actually choosing your own. Again, Acts 13, 1 through 3, where people fasted and prayed and said, among this group of people here, which ones of us should go? And it wasn't one, it was more than one, because usually it makes more sense to not be completely alone, especially if you're the only Christian there. One partner helps a long way, so it was Paul and Barnabas. But that's part of the role, is going, hey, we have resources. Where are the resources? We have people. We're going to give up some of our own resources in manpower. We're going to lose our own people because it's important to spread out as a team, to function as a team to fulfill this role. Financial support. Missionaries are vocational ministry. There are ways to do what is called tent making, which is what comes from Paul in his ministry, especially his ministry in Corinth, where Paul literally worked with leather and was able to earn some of his own money for a season. Paul's an interesting one because literally the word tent maker comes from the fact that Paul literally made tents. But then you also have Acts 13, 1 through 3, where Paul was sent by a church and financed by a church. Romans is this huge, thick, wonderful theological book, but it also at its heart was Paul was asking for support for Spain. And then you have Philippians, which was a thank you letter. It's also a lot of other things, but it's also a thank you letter to a church that supported Paul. So Paul definitely was on support, raised support as a missionary, and then at other times he wasn't. Paul did both. So there's a both and model, but it is part of the role of sending missionaries. Prayer support. This is one that comes the largest. I've heard it said that prayer support is the one thing that everyone in the church is called to do in the Great Commission. Some people are called to disciple to different people groups. Some are called to train missionaries. Others aren't. Some are called to just evangelize and see the missionaries out. Others aren't. There really isn't a good argument for my role in the Great Commission is not to pray for people. I've never met someone who's even tried to make the argument, because I think we all thought through and were like, that's dumb. No, of course. Of course I have to pray for another people group. Of course. I can't pray for every people group, which is also something I think we don't realize right away. We have to spread out as a team in prayer support. You yourself cannot pray for every people group. You don't have enough time. Prayer is actually a finite resource, just like financial support. A lot of people, when I first went out as a missionary, seemed to not realize that, and over time, I've had to realize that and educate people. People go, oh yeah, there's only so much in my personal budget. I can do $50 a month for this person, but not you. And it's like, yeah, finite resource. You're already giving to these missionaries. Yeah, finite. A church will look at their budget and go, we support this many missionaries, maxed out. You go, finite resource. Yeah, that makes sense. Prayer support. Have you ever tried to pray for every missionary ever? It's not possible. Trust me. People get worn out pretty quickly at around a dozen, I find, because prayer takes time, and time is a finite resource. You have to actually know about the people group, know about the mission ministry, and usually there's regular updates coming, and then you have to actually give time to prayer. Prayer takes time. Even if you know about the people group, you know about the ministry, if you read the update or hear the update in church, if you don't actually put aside time to then say the words to God in prayer, you didn't actually give prayer support because you didn't actually pray. So prayer is a finite resource. But then also, that being said, prayer is something where it's so important for the Great Commission, because even if you've sent out a missionary, if you've chosen your own, you've discipled them, you made the tearful goodbye because this was someone from your own midst, you financed them, you send them on their way out. Prayer support is the difference between them being sent out and them being successful. You won't be successful as a missionary without prayer support. Trust me, I know. We have seen amazing things happen in prayer support. Through reaching out for prayer, we have seen riots stop. We have seen a man with a inoperable brain tumor get healed immediately. And of course, the biggest one, we've seen people that had no interest in letting us into their community become our largest advocate for being in their community, and we have seen people who had no interest in the gospel suddenly become extremely interested in the gospel. There was one time in Birmingham, I bumped into now my close friend, Emron. I met him at a park, was practicing some language, went out, practiced some Gujarati, bumped into him. As happens, his first reaction was to swear in English, go, oh, blank, you speak Gujarati, white man. What's that about? So I explain, oh yes, I'm here and I'm learning this language to work with these people. And he immediately said, you know you can't do business with these people in this language. That's not what we use this language for. I said, I know. I'm learning this language because I love Jesus and I believe Jesus loves your people and Jesus wants me to talk to your people. Next words out of his mouth. What did Jesus mean when he said, I fulfill the law? That was I've known this guy less than 3 minutes. We can count our relationship in a number of seconds. And he is straight out going for, explain how the law is fulfilled. I'm going, okay, I'm going to ask why later, but I'll give it a try now. Just know I'm really interested in the why. So we're circling back to that. And I kind of went through, okay, first he said, he said, the law and the prophets, let me explain, let me elaborate on that, but that's a really long answer. So let me try to give something short for something that could be very long. And he had some follow-up questions, and he said, wow, I think we need to discuss this more. I'm like, that would be wonderful. So I did then ask, okay, so man from an extremely high persecution Muslim background here in Birmingham, the home of one of the places that's the largest recruitment for Muslim extremism, why would you come straight out the gate with, what did Jesus mean by fulfill the law? And Imran said, about a year ago, and I was realizing that he was talking about the time that I was asking people to pray for people in Birmingham to have hearts open to the gospel. About a year ago, while people were starting to pray, I started to look around at others in the mosque, and we had all been told that following the law given through the prophet Moses, we can earn God's favor, earn God's blessing, and earn eternal salvation. And I can look at my own life, and I know I haven't followed the law, I have not earned God's favor, I have not earned his blessing, and now I'm in my 50s, and I'm wondering what that means for eternal salvation. I'm also looking around at the mosque and going, no one else has either. None of them. None of them have followed all of the law. All of them have broken part of it. Some of them a lot of it. He said, I started to have some serious doubts about what it means for the way of Islam, because there's a lot in scripture that I agree with. But the law, I look at him like, I don't think that can save us, and I don't think that can bless us. I don't think we could get God's favor from it. I think we're using the law incorrectly. And he said, then the week after I had that thought, I went to the mosque, and making fun of you people, my sheikh got up and said, Christians believe this dumb thing. Christians agree with the Torah, Tawat. Muslims believe in the Old and New Testament, for those of you who don't know. He said, so Christians believe in the Tawat, the Torah. They believe in the Zabar, the Psalms. They believe in the prophets. But they believe in this dumb thing that the prophet Jesus came and fulfilled the law. Like a law can be fulfilled and just done away with. And everyone else went, yeah, yeah, dumb. Who would believe that? And Imran went, not so dumb. But of course, the sheikh didn't answer, what does that mean? And Imran said, then I looked around and realized, I don't know any Christians. I wanted to ask a Christian that question, and I, for the last year, have been thinking, it'd be good to have a Christian friend to ask this, but I don't know anyone. Now I know someone, so what are we going to do? So I said, so you want to know more? I said, absolutely. I said, how about a weekly Bible study? He said, how about every other week? I said, okay, we can work with that. For the next 6 months, Imran and I met every week. And then my friend Ali started meeting with us, who's also coming from a Muslim background. One of the dads from one of my youth clubs, he heard what was going on. He wanted to join. Another believer who wanted training in Muslim evangelism, he wanted to join. And then my Hindu neighbor, he wanted to join. And then my friend Muhammad, who I was going through Ezekiel with, he wanted to join. Within 6 months, by the end of that study, Imran had started following Jesus. My friend Muhammad, the one who I was going through Ezekiel with, he also started following Jesus, and they agreed to continue meeting without me. 6 months, and then Imran agreed to start teaching and training Muhammad because he came to the Lord later. In 6 months, Imran went from, I've never met a Christian, to, I helped lead a Bible study and I discipled this guy from a Muslim background. 6 months. That's the difference between doing it and doing it with prayer support. Because I could have gone to Imran with him completely unprepared and had Imran call me dumb. That would have been very natural. That would have been very normal. That's not what happened because of prayer support. And then last and finally, closing up the sermon, connection and prayer. Missions work is lonely. It will never not be lonely because the whole nature of missions work is you're the one Christian that Muslims and Hindus and other unreached people get to meet for the first time. So that work will always have a lonely nature to it. So something that Christians will always need to work together on is, hey, if your job is more evangelism, then that means you're getting less fellowship. So where do you get fellowship from? Now, care for missionaries, there's a lot of options, but I'm going to go something very, very simple for you. A lot of you get my monthly email updates, and you might get monthly email updates from other missionaries. Every once in a while, click reply and write the word praying and click send. That makes a huge difference, just that alone. There's a lot you can do to stay in connection with people from afar. We live in the post-pandemic world where everyone's on the computers, on phones all the time. Lots of ways to connect with missionaries, but we'll keep it simple today. If you get prayer updates, every once in a while, let the guy writing those updates know that you did indeed see it and pray. And if you actually pray for it, then you also give them prayer support as well. So then you get double. So there you go. Next slide, and I think last slide. So last thing, I had a clipboard to sign up for first hour. Not everyone was there. A lot more people signed up on the clipboard than I thought. I do have a clipboard if you don't like pulling out your phone. If you do have a phone and you like working with phones, like I said, we have a monthly email newsletter. If you would like to get that monthly email newsletter and you don't get it currently, if you scan that QR code, you can give me your email and you'll start getting those monthly email newsletters. And then you can provide prayer support, because again, that's literally the one where it's like, no, everyone has to do prayer support. Not necessarily for my ministry, but everyone has to do prayer support. All right, and with that, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, and thank you for listening to us in prayer. Father, we praise you for your vision to reach every people group in your creation, knowing that you're our creator and you're always our Father. Father, we know that you're patient with us in the Great Commission. There's a lot of people that didn't hear your gospel for a long, long time, and you waited for your church to be obedient, and that you're going to continue to wait for our obedience. We also want to acknowledge that none of us here come from a people group that's always been reached. Every single individual here is from an unreached people group at one point who had a missionary sent to them by a church. We praise you for what you've done with each one of the people groups represented in this room, acknowledging there was a church that said, they have a soul, and God told me to preach the gospel to them, and we will send a missionary to them. Thank you that we now are from reached people groups. In Jesus' name, amen.